May we continue with our sermons in the book of Proverbs and turning again to chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to begin to read at verse 10. The verses that we're going to look at, especially this evening and also next week in the will of the Lord, are verses 20 to 27, the last set of verses in the chapter, but beginning to read once more in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right path. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine heart unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look straight on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Amen. Keep thy heart with all diligence, says the Lord, for out of it are the issues of life. This evening in our sermons and Proverbs, we come to the third and final division of this particular chapter 4 of the book. And as we've seen, you remember, the chapter does divide itself up very readily into three well-defined portions under the hand of the Lord our God. These are seen at those points where Solomon begins to address his children or his son, as the case might be, and then goes on to speak to them concerning some particular aspect of their life or their behavior in this world of ours. Verse 1, you remember, hear ye children, he says, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. And then the words of that section that go on down to the bottom of verse 9. Then in verse 10, he says, hear my son, and receive my sayings, and so on. That goes on to the conclusion of verse 19. And finally, in the portion that we come to this evening in verse 20, my son, attend to my words and incline thine ear unto my sayings. And that to the very end of the chapter itself. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. So three divisions, three distinct divisions in this chapter 4 of the book of Proverbs. And the first of those two divisions, of course, we've already looked at, and that we've done by trying to focus on the particular part of our spiritual makeup or our spiritual being that seems to stand pronounced in that particular part. Now, just to remind ourselves again of that, in the first part of the chapter, you remember, it's especially the ear, the spiritual ear, that Solomon brings before his children and begins to speak to his children about there, how God's word is to be heard and how God's word is to be received and performed in the life of those that God has given to him under his trust. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, he says, and attend to no understanding. And then those words that follow where Solomon, you remember, recalls how his father David in turn also spoke to him and also urged him to hear God's word aright and receive God's word aright and retain God's word and perform God's word in the course of his life here below. So it's very much the business of the ear that Solomon's taking to deal with under God in that first section of the book, the spiritual ear, and the hearing of God's word, the receiving of God's word, the keeping of God's word in our heart and our soul as God sets that word before us in his scriptures. And in the second section, as we said last week, Solomon moves to another part of the anatomy, another part of the spiritual body, if you like, and that is the feet, and begins to speak to his children about their spiritual feet, where their feet ought to take them, where their feet ought not to take them, right until the end of their travels through this world, and when they come to the terminus of all their paths and so forth in the world in which the Lord has placed them. Verse 10 again, you remember, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." There is a way, a path, in which your feet are to go. He says, "Now I have taught you in that way and led you in that right path." On the contrary then, in verse 14, "Enter not into the path of the wicked," he says, "and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." And the very terminus of that path indeed for both, regardless of who we are, my friends, there is one way in which the Lord tells us to go, and if we don't go in that way, then in fact we are traveling in that other way, and the end of each of the ways is set clearly before us in the Word of God. Verse 18, "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more on to the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." God sets before us, the Word of God makes it abundantly clear, a path in which we are to travel through this world. That path is the way of faith through Jesus Christ, the Son, and leads us to God and to be with God forevermore. And if a person doesn't take that path, then they continue to travel in what our Savior says is the broad way that leads to destruction. And destruction then is the end, is the terminus of that particular path in which many go, as the Savior says, and many take that path. But you see, it is the ear, the spiritual ear, hearing God's word, receiving God's word, doing God's word in our life. And then in the second part, it's the spiritual feet, how our feet should walk, where they should go, where they should travel and so on. Not exclusively, of course, because very often where our physical feet take us very often has a very dear spiritual bearing for us in our life if those feet go in the wrong direction. And the same with our physical ear. But for the most part, in the application of the gospel to our souls, it is especially the ear with which we are really to hear God's word, and it is our feet with which we are really to take God's path for our life as he leaves us in this world. So the ear, especially in the first section, the feet, especially in the second. Now, what do you say about this third part? We've read it together this evening, my friends, and if the first part has to take to do with the spiritual ear and the second part has to do with the spiritual walk or the spiritual feet, then I think you would have to say that this third section directs us to the whole body, to the whole makeup, to the whole constitution, and where it especially focuses, of course, is on the heart. Now, if you like, if you want to put it under these terms, what you have in the last section of this fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs is really what you might call a spiritual medical checkup for the whole of our being, for the whole of our spiritual body and existence and constitution. And of course, like any real thorough medical checkup, it centers on the heart. And it's right on the heart then, especially, that the word is directed, and how the heart then is going to affect the whole of our makeup and the whole of our spiritual constitution as before the Lord. Now you see how that emerges in the course of the verses. In verse 20, Solomon speaks again about the ear. "My son," he says, "attend to my words and incline thine ear unto my sayings." Verse 21, he speaks about the eyes, and in verse 24, he speaks about the mouth and the lips. He then speaks about the eyes again in verse 25 and the feet again in verse 26. Indeed, he speaks about the hand in the sense of turning to the right hand or the left hand, as the case might be. You see, he speaks about the eyes and the ears and the mouth and the feet, and all of those things he's speaking about in relation to spiritual healthiness and spiritual life and spiritual well-being. And right at the center, of course, as we say, is this whole business of the heart and how the heart stands related to everything in our spiritual anatomy, our spiritual makeup under the hand of the Lord our God. Verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine heart unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. And then that most famous verse of all of this, chapter 4 of Proverbs, keep thy heart with all diligence, he says, for out of it are the issues of life. And he focuses then right into the heart, and he asks us, of course, to examine our heart and understand our heart before God as we come to endeavor to live before the Lord our God. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the motions of life, the motives of life. And seeing that's the case then, seeing really, my friends, that it's the heart that directs and dictates and decides all of those other members, all of those other parts of our spiritual makeup, then it goes without saying that we're to keep our heart with all diligence, as the Word of God tells us to do. So it's the whole body then in relation to the heart that is now set before us in these divisions of chapter 4 of Proverbs. So for this evening then, looking at the last part in fact first, and what we'll simply call that diagnosis of the heart and the directives that are given with regards to the other members in relation to the heart, and then next time returning to verse 20 and to those great means that God gives for having and keeping, obtaining a healthy heart and healthy spiritual life before our God. Very general words, but you see clearly enough in that well-known 23rd verse of the chapter that what is being said about the heart is something that is absolutely fundamental and basic to us. And in a word, it's simply saying that the heart of man or woman or a young person, whatever, that the heart is the source of all things and the mainspring of all things in everything that we do and everything that we think, in all of our behavior, the heart, taking that in the fullest sense of the word to our souls, the heart, my friends, is the thing that issues out all the issues of this life. It's like the reservoir. It's like Loch Dunteltsie. It's the waterworks. It's the source of supply. And everything else that he takes to deal with there, the mouth and the feet and the hands and so forth, they are simply the outlets. They are the pipes that run from the reservoir. But the heart itself, that's the reservoir. That's the source. That's the supply center for everything that's done and committed in the course of our life. And that being the case, my friends, that being the case, then we're never to lose sight of what that reservoir is or what it consists of in the eyes of the God with whom we have to do. We're never to lose out on that. Once we lose sight of what the heart is all about, whether we're converted or unconverted this evening, then we're entering into dangerous territory with the kind of life that we're going to endeavor to live in this world of ours. You know, when you go into a doctor, very first thing that he asks, if you're having a thorough checkup, is, how's your heart? You remember I told you once about dear old Walter Mayne, that good old Baptist brother of a bygone day. And when he was admitted into the Astley Ainslie Hospital in Edinburgh, the doctor came round with his sheet and so forth. And the first thing he said to him was this. He said, now, Mr. Mayne, how's your heart? He says, it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How's yours? You see? And he got right to the heart of the matter, my friends, that the thing that has to be checked, the thing that has to be monitored, the thing that has to be understood is the heart. Because the heart is the supply, the heart is the reservoir, the heart is the source. And when it comes to any of us with regards to our hearts, the great and one thing that we have to do is this. We have to get ourselves to the doctor. And I say that reverently. We have to get ourselves to him who has proclaimed himself to be the great physician of our souls. And when we get to Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is also the doctor of our souls, then, my friends, Christ as the great physician tells us what the heart is really like and what we're to understand concerning the heart. And you get it in that, if you like, that great diagnosis that he sets before men and women in general and before his own disciples. That time, you may recall, when some of the religious leaders came before the Savior and they began to complain about the Savior's disciples, that they didn't wash their hands ceremoniously, religiously, before they sat down to eat their meal. And they came to the Savior on that occasion. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And then when he takes in hand to talk to the people, when he had called all the people unto them, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from outside a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, these are the things that defile the man." And then when he goes into the house with his disciples, "Are ye so without understanding also?" he says, "Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from outside entering into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out into the draught, purging all meat." And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, on and on and on. These things come out of the heart of the man," he says, "and these are the things which defile the man." Do you understand what the heart's like, he says? And my friends, that word of our Savior is as relevant to men and women today as it ever was in that occasion in which the Lord first spoke those words to his disciples, to those people, to the scribes and the Pharisees, those that he calls hypocrites. The immediate issue there was the issue of not washing hands before you sat down to eat food. And of course, that was a very real thing to those scribes and Pharisees. It was a religious thing, ceremonial thing. And so when those people come, you see, and claim that the disciples aren't doing that, they're really showing what the religion consisted of. And this is the important point, my friend, that the great way in which a person determines whether or not they are really a Christian before God, or whether their religion is simply religious, is by looking at whether or not they have dealt with things internal or have only touched on things external. The whole point about the scribes and the Pharisees was this, that their whole religious life consisted in a whole series of external observances. They did that, and they did this, and they did the next thing, and they observed this thing and that thing and something other. It was a whole external way of going about. And my friend, if a person's religion has only got to do with externals, the best of externals, the going to God's house to hear God's word, the preaching of the gospel, the reading of God's word, I pray, my friends, if those things are only external things and have never entered into the heart and the being of a person, that person is still only religious before God, and has never come to that point of that vital relationship before God which saves their soul forever and ever. And the way that a person moves from that mere religiosity into true Christianity is by beginning to look at what needs to be done. Their heart needs to be dealt with. and their heart can only be dealt with in the gospel by the Spirit of God renewing that heart and giving a new heart and bringing them to a new appreciation of the heart and of the one who cleanses the heart and forgives us even for all the sins of the heart. Now that's the issue. When our Savior says it's not that which goes into a man that defiles a man, he's not speaking there about diet or nutrition or anything else. There can be plenty of things in that sense that we put into our stomachs that would be as well not put into our stomachs. I'm sure we all know that well enough. But that's not what the Savior is dealing with. No more than he's dealing with the question of hygiene when he speaks about washing your hands or washing the pots or washing the vessels. It's a religious thing. That's the point. And these people, you see, their religion depended on their external performances. And the Lord is saying to them, no, the very thing that you have to see is that a man is never made right by any number of external things that he performs before God. A man is only made right as his heart is made right before God. And as the Lord takes to press that truth home to those people in that day, as I say, my friends, that truth is as relevant and real and applicable and vital to our souls today as it ever was to their souls in that day. And what we have to understand is what the issue of the heart is all about before the God with whom we have to do. And you see those words, just to keep to the bones of them for just a minute or two. You see how the Lord performs his diagnosis. He speaks about the symptoms, and of course he speaks about the source from which those symptoms flow. And the symptoms, my friends, that whole catalogue, enough surely to draw us all up in our steps. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and these defile the man. I've never done any of these things. Oh, well, maybe I've done some of them, but there's a whole lot of them I've never done. That doesn't mean they're not there. You see, that's the point, my friend. That doesn't mean that they're not there. They are there, says the Savior. They're lying there embedded in the heart like dormant seed until there comes that opportunity, my friends, and under the devil and the old fallen nature of man, any of those things can spring up within the heart and out of the heart into the life of the man or the woman or the young person or the child, my friends. Because these things, says our Savior, these are within the heart of the man, and it's these that defile the man. Not detailing them, but have a look at the things. Adulteries, fornications, adultery, my friends. Well, a lot of people don't take that very serious today, nor fornication for that matter. Fornication is premarital sex. Well, adultery, everybody's doing adultery today. No harm in having an adulterous association with your neighbor's wife or husband, as the case might be. Why, some people even say it's therapeutic. It's good for you to do a thing like that. That's how the world assesses things. And you young people, isn't it the accepted thing? Well, everybody's going around with this one or that one or the next one. You don't have to keep yourself pure today. Oh, yes, you do. You see where the whole issue comes. Our Lord Jesus Christ takes up those kind of things. And he says, now these things, note the word that he says, these things defile the man. These things make the man or the woman or the young person filthy in the eyes of the Lord. And you see, when it comes, my friends, to, if you like, the acid test of where we stand before the Lord our God, do we accept what Christ says about these things, or do we lean to the world's opinion of these things? Taking just those two things. If the world says it doesn't matter if you have an adulterous association, that it doesn't matter if you fornicate out of marriage, the world says that's all right, and Jesus says that they defile. Who do you believe? Whose assessment do you take, my friends? Whose pronouncement do you lean to? And you see, when your heart is right before the Lord, my friends, there can be no escaping the fact that what Jesus Christ says in all his word, these things are to be acceptable in the hearts and the minds of those who follow that word. The other great issue for determining between whether you've only got religion or you've really got Christianity in its very essence in your soul is what the Savior also says there. He says to those scribes and Pharisees, don't you know what you're doing? He says, by the traditions of the elders, you make void the word of God. That's how you determine as well. Do you believe traditional things or do you believe God's word? My friends, when God's word comes in the lips of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and when he lists all of these things and says, now these are defiling things, and they are things that are within the heart, and they are the things that come out of the heart, then he's telling us to understand what this heart is like, so that when we're called to keep our heart with all diligence, we know what it is we have to keep. And so our cast on dependence on Christ's means in rightly keeping the heart. Isn't it an amazing thing? And I've said it before, my friends. This day that we live in, it's such a day for anti-pollution, is it not? Every time you switch on the wireless or read the paper or whatever, somebody's up in arms about one anti-pollution thing or another. Water pollution, air pollution, as the case might be. Everybody's worried about what we're breathing in and how it's going to affect our health. There's nothing wrong with that. Not in the wide world is there anything wrong with that. God has given man that right of dominion over the creation that he created and made in that way. But you see, why don't people think of pollution in reverse? Not what's going in, but what's coming out. That which defiles and causes the real pollution in this world of ours. See, the very first thing that Solomon relates to this keeping of the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, he says, for out of it are the issues of life. And then the first thing, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. And the very first thing that he deals with, my friends, in relation to the keeping of the heart is the mouth. The lips, the tongue. And you see, don't miss the point either, because the Word of God is one whole Word of God given by one Holy Spirit of God. And when the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God in Romans chapter 3, sets out to show without controversy that Jew and Gentile and all men are under the curse before God, the way that he first and foremost proves that curse is how men and women use their mouths and how they use their lips. Their throats, he says, is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now here's what human nature is like, unrestrained without the grace of God, even the common mercy of God. Take the throat, he says, that's part of that whole makeup that surrounds that part of our body. Their throat, he says, is an open sepulchre. A tomb that somebody rolled the stone away from. With their tongues, they've used deceit. Poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. When we're thinking in terms of polluting the air, my friends, what about the pollution that comes out through the mouth, polluting the air? What about those things that are spoken out all over the world, in our own town, the very neighbourhoods in which we live, the very environments in which we find ourselves, those curses of the holy name of God that rend the air? Where does all that come from? That says the Saviour. It comes out of the heart. Out of the heart proceed all of these things. And so when we're called to come before the great physician with regards to keeping the heart, here's the heart. Here's what it like is like, says the sage. Here's the symptoms. Symptoms are all these. But the source of all these symptoms is the heart. So, of course, you don't take to deal with the symptoms, do you? No, no. You take to deal with the source. You take to deal with the heart. And so the Lord, the Holy Spirit, in that book of Proverbs, gathers up before us that which is to be done with that heart, which the same Lord, the Holy Spirit, describes for us, diagnoses for us in those words of the Savior. And it's that heart, my friends, that has to be dealt with and seen to. Well then, keep thy heart, it says. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And again, that word keep, one of those multi-purpose kind of words of the Word of God, and you can read it in so many ways. Keep your heart, you could read it, like a castle that has to be kept, like something that has to be guarded, a stronghold, because there are marauding forces and infiltrating forces that would attack your heart and drag down your heart and tear down your heart. Keep your heart then like a fortress, my friends. That's what the word says. Keep it like a wild beast has to be kept, because that's precisely what the heart can be. And once the heart, my friends, has the harness taken off it, then it can break out among all the other members and it can do destruction such as is nobody's business in this world. Keep it like a piece of ground that needs to be kept, because if it's not kept like a piece of ground, then it's going to produce weeds and thorns and thistles and not fruitfulness to the glory of the Lord your God. Keep your heart. Literally that word reads, keep thy heart with all keeping. Every way in which anything has to be kept, you keep your heart in that fashion. And that shouldn't be hard for any of us to understand. Without going into the particular application, the word's general enough for any of us. Don't we keep dozens and dozen kinds of things? And we keep things in different ways. Some things we keep safe. Some things we keep fresh. Some things we keep pure. Some things we keep in good working order, a good working condition. Take that great proverbial issue of washing the car on Sunday. Isn't that a great issue that comes up many a time? And people love to choose Sunday, of course, for washing their car. But the washing of a car, the keeping of a car. And people all wash their cars and shine their cars and get a sparkle on their cars. And when they're going along, if there's a rattle under the bonnet, then they've got it up and they're examining their cars. Rightly so, an expensive piece of merchandise. Something that you depend on. Something in which you bear yourself and bear your children very often through this world. Something that has to be kept. Nobody for one minute would disparage that bit of keeping in our lives. My friends, isn't it an amazing thing that people should pay so much attention to the keeping of that which is only to convey them physically through this world, and not to the keeping of that which is to convey them spiritually through this world? Their heart before the Lord their God. And so when the Word of God calls us to keep our hearts with all diligence, it's calling us to the maintenance and the examination and the upkeep of our heart under the hands of the Lord our God. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And you can feel Solomon pressing that home to his children, to his son. My son, attend to my words, he says. Incline thine ears unto my sayings. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything that you do in this life, think in this life, perform in this life, undertake in this life, you trace it back through its outlet to its source. And the source is the heart. Therefore, keep your heart with all diligence. How do you do it, my friends? Well, as I say in the previous chapters, that's what he deals with. We'll come back to it next time. But when all said and done, How do you keep your heart? And really, 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 there is only one way for any of us to keep our hearts, and it's contained in the very words of Proverbs itself, where Solomon later on turns round to the same son, and he says, "My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart." You see, the terms of the gospel, my friends, is this, is it not? That our Lord Jesus Christ says, "A new heart also will I give thee." And in the gospel, doesn't the Savior come, and by the Spirit, my friends, he implants a new heart within us, a new source that has new outlets. Well, the old heart's still there. That goes without saying. But at the same time, the Lord gives us a new heart, one that is believing, one that is cleansed by the Spirit of God, one that can issue praise unto the Lord our Savior. And in the light of that giving of the new heart that runs alongside of that, that word of the Savior, "Give me thine heart." And it's our absolute dependence as it settles and rests on the Lord our Savior that it's him that has to keep the heart, to keep it safe, to keep it pure. Do it by God's word. You know that lovely incident in the book of Exodus where the children of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt and they're thirsty and they need water to drink. And they go to Marah and the waters are bitter. The waters are salty, possibly it means. And the Lord performs a miracle for them. He tells them to take a tree and to dip it into the waters of Marah and the waters will be made sweet. And our hearts just like that, my friend. And you see, our old hearts by nature, they're very, very bitter things. And I'll tell you where they're most bitter. They're most bitter against the things of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true, unconverted person? Oh, people will have a whole lot of things with regards to religion until it comes to the issues of the cross. Because, as Paul says by the Holy Spirit, this cross of Christ, he says, to that branch of mankind that is under that term of the Greeks with all their wisdom, this cross of Christ is foolishness. And under that branch of mankind that is calculated under those Jews with their self-righteousness, well, it's a stumbling block to them. But to them that believe, the cross of Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And there's nothing that more antagonizes the falling human heart of man than the preaching of the cross of Christ. That's especially the thing that irritates the heart of man. Yet, it is the only thing that can be placed into the heart of man to purify the heart. It's exactly like that tree with the waters of Marah, my friends, that the only way that the heart of man is made sweet towards God and not bitter towards the cross of Christ is by the cross of Christ. And if you're unconverted this night, you come to terms clearly with that. Look, it doesn't matter what else you do. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter if you've been doing it for 10, 20, 50 years in your life, my friends, with regards to religious observances or anything else. Unless you have had the cross of Christ applied to your hearts, you're yet in your sin and you'll die in your sin. And it's the heart that needs to be put right, and the thing that puts the heart right is the application of the cross of Jesus Christ the Savior. And it's that which displays the change of heart that has taken place within a man or a woman or a young person. Like Paul says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which things I also did until the cross came." And when he saw Christ crucified for his sins, then he went on to serve Christ with his whole heart all the days of his earthly life. Keep thy heart with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And understand what the heart is, so we understand what has to be done with the heart. And if you like, it's radical surgery. It's a heart transplant, my friends. And nothing short of that. And it is only Christ, the eternal physician and surgeon of the soul, that can do that work. and perform that work. Very quickly, just to run through those other members that are taken up in this medical examination. We want to keep that picture before us. Now, verse 23 again. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look straight on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And so you've got all those parts then, the mouth and the lips and the eyes and so forth, that are placed before us as well. Now, as we've said, the mouth once again. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. What can you say about the tongue then, about the lips, about the mouth? That unruly member, as the Word of God calls it. And as we've said, that which the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, uses to establish incontrovertibly that all men and women are in sin before God, because of how they use their mouth and their lips and their tongues in this world in relation to God. And again, my friends, it's our Lord Jesus Christ as that great physician of our soul that says the last word on the matter. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of this member, speaks. What does it say? What does it say, my friend? Know the question of the Word of God. What think ye of Christ? Now, you answer that with your mouth even. Because out of your heart you're going to speak with your mouth. What do you say? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What does your mouth say concerning Jesus Christ? Does it say truly from your heart through your mouth? He is my Lord, my Savior, my King, and my friend, and my guide, and my hope, and my righteousness. He is all things to me. Does it say that? If it doesn't, my friend, then you see you're speaking out of the abundance of a non-believing heart that has to be renewed and has to be dealt with at the hands of the Lord your God. And again, there's a great connection in the gospel between the heart and the mouth. Speaking about the gospel, says the Lord's apostle, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The interaction between the heart and the mouth. With the heart, he says, man believeth unto righteousness. What does that mean? Well, it means this, my friend, that when you hear the preaching of the gospel, in your heart you believe what the gospel says concerning the issue of righteousness. This gospel, says the apostle in that same epistle, wherein is revealed the righteousness of God from heaven, namely, that we don't have any righteousness, and that if ever we're going to stand before the Lord with whom we have to do, we need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. He sees that he has no righteousness of his own. He takes hold of the righteousness of Christ and is therefore accounted righteous before God. With the heart, he believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I believe, and therefore I know I am saved. You see, my friends, when God puts those two members so closely together, don't miss it out. And pray God this night that God works in your heart in such a way that you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior indeed. See the implication. If the Lord has given us a mouth and has reminded us in his word that he has an ear that is inclined to our call, then the implication is that we are under obligation to call on the name of the Lord our God with the mouths that he has given to us. And then there's the eye, and very much connected with the eye, of course, there are those spiritual feet of ours that are to take us through this world. Verse 25, let thine eyes look straight right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. What can you say about the eye? Didn't it all start with the eye and the heart? Also in the Garden of Eden. You remember our first mother, Eve. You remember how she looked and desired with her heart. She saw with her eye what she desired with her heart, and she reached out her hand, and she took of that which God told her not to take of. And you see that eye, my friends, as the psalmist David says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. And when it comes to this heart of ours, always bear in mind that there's two-way traffic to be dealt with. There is that indeed which comes out of the heart continuously, but there are those things, if they're allowed into the heart, will also have an effect on the heart by stirring up that which is within the heart already. And you see, the eye is exactly that kind of member. Will you bear in mind, if you want to be illustration of the devil's audacity, that the devil came to none other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself and endeavored to affect his heart by his eye when he made all the kingdoms of the world pass before him, as it says, in the twinkling of an eye, and he said, all this will I give you if you will bow down and worship me. Don't underestimate the devil. And if the devil, my friends, endeavored to lure away the eye of Christ and affect his heart in that way, then be sure he's not going to stop short with the likes of you or the likes of I when it comes to our business in this world. And as we've said, very much in connection with that eye, then the feet, let thine eye look straight on, let thine eyelids look straight right before thee, straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy paths be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And the connection is easy to see. If you look straight on, then you've got the real possibility or probability of walking straight on. If you don't know where you're going, then the chances are, my friends, you're not going to go rightly in that path. And the feet won't properly follow the path unless the eye properly sees the path in the first place. And that's throughout the Word of God. And isn't that a forceful word that Solomon uses there? Ponder the path of thy feet, he says. A good old word, my friends. A good old, strong, hefty word to our souls. Ponder the path of thy feet. Think about where you're going. Look where you're going. See where you're going. Consider where you're going. Weigh up where you're going. You remember Mary, that blessed woman. You remember when Jesus was born in that stable in Bethlehem, and when the shepherds came and bowed down before him and worshipped him, and it says Mary pondered all these things in her heart. Didn't understand fully what had happened to her at that point in her life. But she was determined that by God's grace she was going to find out. And so she pondered these things in her heart. And again, when Jesus was up at Jerusalem, and when they went to find him, when they thought he was lost, and he tells her, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And it says that they took him back as a 12-year-old boy, back down to Nazareth again, and Mary pondered all of these things in her heart. When the Word of God tells us to ponder the path of our feet, it is simply telling us, weigh up where you're going and where you're walking in this life. Because be sure of it, it is God that will show us where to walk, and it is the devil who will endeavor to confuse our steps. If you look at the next chapter, and without jumping too far ahead, it's got to do with the strange woman there, the adulterous woman, and you see some of her tactics there in verse 3 and following. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Just in case you think too deeply of what life's about, that word is saying, then the devil keeps changing the terms of reference for life. Her paths are movable. That's how the devil works, my friend. The devil will keep changing things, you see. Well, says the word of God, you ponder the path of your feet and walk in it. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, but remove thy foot from evil. You remember what Joshua was told? Take this word, Joshua was told, in going into Canaan. Keep it in your heart. Turn not from it, neither to the right hand nor to the left. And when the Lord sets before us the way that we are to go in the word that he has given to us, then it is an order that we take that way. And when we do, my friends, then we may be confident that God will lead us, as the old hymn says, safely home. Thine ear shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. May the Lord bless our hearts. May the Lord ever work in our hearts and incline our hearts to the things of himself. And by our hearts rightly inclined to God, then our eyes looking in the right direction, our mouth speaking the things that we ought to speak, and our feet going in the way that God would have them to go. Amen.